Last night we spoke about the importance of casting aside these weights that hold us back and allowing God to deal with besetting sins so that we can be free to be used of God, so that we could be a channel of His love and His power. And I picked this up in the dictionary. Besetting sin. Well, the first interpretation really falls short. A fault to which someone is especially prone. Well, that's true. A characteristic weakness. Best interpreted literally, surrounded with hostile intent, so that the images of forces of sin besieging us. All of us have this in our lives. Not one here, we learned this morning, that has arrived yet, unless you're up with the Lord, you know. But God is working on us. We are His construction project. In the same book, you know, that we have our theme, there's a certain statements or challenges that are given with the prefix of let us. 4:1, let us fear. 4:11, let us labor. Let us hold fast. 4:14, let us therefore come boldly, amen, into the presence of the Lord. 4:16, let us go on. 6:1, let us draw near. 10:22, let us hold fast, amen. 10:23, let us consider, amen. We need to consider one another. We're losing an awful lot if we don't consider one another. Let us lay aside. We talked about that. And now we come to let us run with patience. Let us have grace, 12:28. Let us go forth, 13:13. Let us offer sacrifices of praise, 13:15. It's an awful lot of preaching in that. But it's very important. This is not just a suggestion, just like the Great Commission is not a suggestion. You know, the Great Commission in some places is the great omission. But it's still a great command. And I want to talk more about that. I'm thankful for the sharings this morning. Kind of a confirmed and strengthened my intent to share a little bit of this with you. But first, I just want us to just go over this one phrase, let us run with patience. In both the King James and the NIV, we have these two words that really work together. One says, let us run with endurance, and the other one says, let us run with patience. And it really is patient endurance, because endurance takes patience. When I was in high school, I ran cross country. You remember from last night, I was a chronic asthmatic. I was born a blue baby. I had bronchial pneumonia about a half a dozen times before I became a teenager. But on the night I got saved, God gave me a double blessing and healed me of that condition. And the following year, I ran track in high school, and unbelievable, I got third in state, and because God had completely healed me of that. But in the race, cross country especially, it's a unique type of race, because in that race, there's some predetermined things that take place, and we run as a team, so we may have four or five guys on our team, racing against maybe four or five other schools with four or five guys, big crowd. And we would have a pace setter. He would run out ahead, and we would keep pace with him, and that might change during the race. He may fall back, and another one would go up front. And the idea was to out-strategize the other runners and be able to come in the lead at the end of the race. And I thought of that when I see this idea of looking unto Jesus in the next verse, that he's our pace setter in this race. So you're not just running to achieve something, but you're running in his race. He's the pace setter, and he's the leader in this race. And so we have many illustrations in Scripture that Paul especially talks several times in Corinthians and in Philippians about this race of life and the race that is set before him. And he talks about the pressures and the situations that happen in life, because he learned quickly what we all need to learn, the promise of Jesus in John 16:33. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But he said, be of good courage, for I've overcome the world." And so recently, and I believe in prophetic words, sometimes they come just as a dream, sometimes they come just as an impression. But I had a big one last week in this area. Just got back from Malta, and we were in the refugee camps there, met some choice Christians. They told us that they're praying, not just in Malta, but all the suffering church, praying for us that we would suffer more persecution so we would grow in the Lord. And I don't know how to take that, but it's true. It's the truth. And so here we are in this world of trouble. Just recently, in our own country, natural disasters, hurricane after hurricane after hurricane, knocking down all these areas, destroying homes, killing people. And 2 months before the hurricane, at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Headquarters, when they met together and discussing their future ministries and what they would do with the, they call them festivals now instead of crusades, and they came up, they felt they had the mind of God that this month, October, they would have major events in Corpus Christi, in Houston, San Antonio, and Austin. Whew! Boy, I cut that out. I'm going to frame it, because God gave them that word 2 months before the storm. He's riding on the storm. He's involved in these things. If you don't believe that, you could turn to Psalms. Hang on, get away from my notes into something else. It's okay. Psalms 107. You know, we made a big transfer into Port Mission, so this is a favorite of mine. In Psalms 107, the whole psalm is about four different types of people. The first part of the psalm speaks about the sojourner, the one who's traveling. You know, and then the second group is the prisoner, one who's in prison, bound. Third group is the afflicted, those who are sick and afflicted. And, of course, the last group is the seafarers. And the two things that happen in this psalm that are repeated, and when things are repeated in the Bible, we should take special note. The first one is, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and to his wonderful works to the children of men." The second one is that when they go through their afflictions and everything, this verse is repeated, "Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." Well, when I got to the seafarers, in verse 23 on, it was an interesting portion of Scripture, Psalms 107, 23 on, a few verses, and see if you can get that. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters," next, keep going, "they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." Go on. "For his command, he commands the rising stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea." What? "They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble." "They reel and throw and stagger like drunken men." I've been involved in that when I was in the Coast Guard riding out a hurricane. "And are at their wits' end." What do you do when you're at your wits' end? "Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. That's good enough right there. Hallelujah. There's something I never noticed before in that scripture. God sent that storm. And he quieted the storm. He brought them out and he brought them into safe haven. And so the thought came to me last week that trouble, now maybe this isn't good manners, I don't know. But that's the word of God. Trouble is fertilizer for the harvest. I mean, it came, that's a real word from the Lord. It is. Because it answers the questions that my brother was talking about. This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world to all peoples, and then the end shall come. It's given as a witness. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept the Lord, but there will be a representation from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. Now, this is exciting to me when I hear about this. When God spoke to Abraham back in, we spoke a little bit about this last night, in Genesis chapter 12, he said for him to leave his family, go to the place he would tell him to go, and he would bless him and make him a blessing to the nations, or to the peoples, to the ethnic groups, to the peoples groups, separated by unique culture and language. See, in the beginning, we were all one people in one language. And then at the Tower of Babel, everything got messed up, and when the people were scattered, there were many peoples and many languages. Now God takes one man and calls him to reach all peoples. We see this trend all the way through the Bible. It's passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, on and on. In the Psalms, Psalms I think is 67, says, Lord, bless us. Psalm 67. Let's try that one. Got it? God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, in the great commission that he gave Abraham, there was a top line and a bottom line. This is the top line. Bless us. Cause your face to shine. Here's the bottom line. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And the next one. It's a beautiful psalm, short. Let the peoples praise you, O God, all the nations, all the peoples. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations or the peoples be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Oh, by the way, there's a word in that, it's mentioned several times in the psalm that we just passed over, and that's Selah. Think about it. Meditate upon it. The next verse. Oh, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Next. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Top line. Next. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Bottom line. So this is perpetuated all the way through Scripture. In the Old Testament, God's children, Israel, stumbled and staggered at this promise. One of the biggest examples is Jonah. And Jonah got his commission from the Lord. He said, Lord, here am I, send him. And he went the other way. And the main reason he went the other way, of course, these people were his enemy. They were ruthless people. There are a lot of people like that in the world. What if the Lord said, go to ISIS? You know, you think he was kidding you or something, you know. But that's what the Lord said to him. And what kept him back? His ethnocentricity. He was a Jewish. Paul had that. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was out to kill the Christians. He was blindsided by his own ethnic pride. And that's common, isn't it? We have lots of prejudice, lots of racial situations in the world, all coming from this. So all the way through the Old Testament, we have this, my friends, who like to challenge me on this thing, say, well, that's Old Testament, not New Testament, but you turn to Galatians chapter 3, and that kind of wipes that away. Galatians chapter 3, Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same, the children of Abraham, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify, here it says heathen, same word that we have for the nations, which is to ethne or ethnic, God would justify the nations through faith. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, to thee shall all nations be blessed. And of course, the climax is in Revelation chapter 5, where we have this company around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb from every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, worshiping the Lamb. 1991, we had a huge eruption of Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines. It was one of the biggest volcanic eruptions of that century, even bigger than Mount St. Helens. It took out a big section of central Luzon, and in those mountains were people that Wycliffe were working with. We call them the Itas, a tribal group up there. It's about half a million people who worshiped trees and rocks, and they were animists. They worshiped all kinds of things, that they had a main god. And the main god, you guess it, was Mount Pinatubo. And so when their god blew his top, they were ready for something else. And they ended up in the refugee camps, and we were at home in our church, and they were saying, don't go to the Philippines, don't go to the Philippines. And the Lord was saying, go to the Philippines, go to the Philippines. So we had this wrestling match, and finally got the mind of the Lord, and they said, well, we just have to commit you to the Lord. If you really feel you should go, we'll back you up. And so we went. We got there just in time to be able to minister to these people in groups. And we went with this one group. And in the group was Singaporeans, Filipinos, Americans. We had a German evangelist with us, Ehrlich Heisen. And he was going to speak that night. And you might have heard his name in African, too, because he's been in different countries. But Ehrlich and I would travel together in several times. And this one time, we had some medical mission and clothing, things like that. In the evening, by Coleman Lantern, we would share with these people with an interpreter, an interrupter. And that night, there was a boy, 14 years old, and he was going to give his testimony before Ehrlich spoke. And so they had him give a testimony. In the middle of his testimony, people started falling on the ground, crying out, screaming. We didn't know what was going on, and turned to our interpreter. And here was this little man with three men around him coming out from the crowd. And he had tears running down his face, and he's looking around like this. And he told us, he said, this is the head man, and he was blind for 10 years, and now he can see the moon and the stars. And he turned to Ehrlich and said, quick, give them the gospel, they're ready. Hallelujah. So I do like dramatics. I like God's dramatics, you know. I mean, I can't create something like that. I mean, he's his best promotional man, you know. Just shows up and loves these people with a passionate love. You know, he loves these people. He's just looking for a little opportunity. Just somebody that's willing to go and share the gospel. And he'll move in. He might move in before you even get a chance to share the gospel. Then you can tell them, this is that, what was spoken of, you know. So that night we saw this wonderful turning to the Lord. It was a beautiful thing. Come forward 20-some-odd years. Was it 24 years since then? Since 1991. Last year we were in the Philippines, and we were ministering with some of the crews on ships that were on furlough, Christians who had fellowships on ships on the Norwegian cruise line. So we had the seafarers and the kids and the wives and the grandparents. It was wonderful, wonderful experience. And in that camp, there was this, a whole bunch of these people who looked a little bit different, and I found out they were from that tribal group. And during a two-week period of time in 1991, from September through November, there was a divine visitation amongst those people. And today, there's scores of them in churches all over the Philippines, serving the Lord. The night it happened, I turned to Ehrlich and I said, we were so lucky to be here just in time to see God work. And he said, do you realize what we just witnessed? Revelation chapter 5. Another tribe, another people who are going to worship around the throne. Now that was a special treat. Something you never forget. And it was an eye-opener to me. It's like when we worked with the Vietnamese, and this Vietnamese guy came to the Lord so readily. He was so quickly to respond to receive the Lord. And before I could almost speak, it came through me. How many more are there like this? There are a lot. There are a lot. Praise God. And God has given us opportunities. This great commission, this great command, actually, I think that it's important for us to understand that there's at least, maybe we could get more, I don't know, but there's at least five aspects to this. And I wanted to go through them real quickly tonight, this afternoon. When you read in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and of course, there's a couple of things in there, but this is, I think it was brought out, so we won't have to spend a long time on it. I call this the Church Planting Discipleship Commission. Because the main verb, and you know, E.B. Hill used to say the main thing is always to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main verb in that sentence, that paragraph, is make disciples. Baptizing and teaching and so forth. You know. And so we have the Evangelism Commission coming up in Mark 16. We'll read that one. Mark 16:20. I just skipped over because he did this in the last session. So Mark 16, verse 20. I like doing it this way. It's nice. If we can find it. That's right after Matthew. And they went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs and wonders. 16:20. Now, of course, the preceding verses, we know they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall speak with other tongues, all these things. But this is an interesting portion. It kind of links up to the Matthew scripture, because in Matthew 20, it says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Here it says, God working with them with signs, wonders, and miracles. You see the connection there. He's very much involved in this great commission. He is there. He is here now, working in us with signs and wonders, many types of signs and wonders, not just healings and miracles, you know, divine appointments. Oh, man, so many things can happen when we begin to really mean business with the Great Commission. Luke 24. Verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. We could go on. He talks about sending the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to assist us and to guide us. Those guys on the road to Emmaus got a condensed world missions course. God, he opened the scriptures to them, and then he opened their understanding that they can understand the scriptures. Praise God. So he didn't. It's a beautiful thing about the Bible, you know. If you really spend time with the Lord and pray and allow the Holy Spirit to work, he'll not only show you the facts in scripture, but he'll open your understanding that you might be able to plumb deeper into the Word of God. So we have this teaching commission. And of course, John follows with the sending commission In John 20, this is a short but very profound. I'll just go down to verse 21. Then Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That can be translated as the Father has sent me in the very same way I'm sending you. Same anointing, same power. He's working in us, working with us. And so we have the same commission. Missions isn't something we do. God is on mission, and he bids us to come on board. He's the missionary God. It's his mission. And we are so blessed that he makes it a co-mission. Thank you, Jesus. Can you thank the Lord that he says, come along, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the nations. Follow me and watch me work. Hallelujah. So we've been privileged to see this through the years. We've got a seasoned group here. And see God work in our lives through the years as we follow him. In Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned, you know, they were in this multi-ethnic church in Antioch. And they were fasting and praying. And then the Holy Ghost spoke and said, Separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I have called them to. So what does the church do? They fast and pray, and they lay hands on him, you know, and send him out. Now, who sent Paul and Barnabas? Well, you go to the next verse. Being sent by the Holy Ghost. So God is working with the church. And he works through the church. Sometimes he works in spite of the church because of our stubbornness and so forth. But there's a cooperation here. And if he's cooperating with the church, who are we to say that we are special and better than this other group? Our theme for our mission was Better Together. It was nothing political. It was all about reaching the whole port. We discover there are a lot more people to reach for Christ in the port of Tampa than just seafarers. And it was a wonderful thing. And then he began to give us strategies, how we could reach the Coast Guard, how we could reach the crane operators and the truck drivers, how we could reach the security force. And as we're working with a board that really loves the Lord and has given us freedom, they've provided through gifts and offerings of God's people, we take these seafarers free of charge to the mall. All our literature is free. We have a free center. We got free Wi-Fi for them. If they're on the ship and can't get off the ship, they can have it while they're in port. We haven't lost our Wi-Fi yet. Hallelujah. Praise God. So many ways to reach them for the gospel. And then the fifth one, Acts 1:8. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You shall receive power. That's good news. This ministry transcends geography. It's geographical. You know, the Abrahamic covenant, all peoples. Breaks down racial barriers. We work together. If God's people would just realize what would happen if all of a sudden the whole church would reach the whole world with the whole gospel. That was the theme of Luzon 2 in Manila. And yet we still have the problem, but we are seeing glimpses of the church coming together, different aspects. One is the situation that we have with the with social gospel, or with the, what do we call it? Not social gospel, but, I guess social gospel. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And because of the trouble and turmoil in the world, the refugee situation, the storms, everything, we're seeing more and more of the body of Christ coming together to finish a job, to do something, and to put some physical work behind rebuilding these homes. And when Franklin Graham did this with Samaritan First in Japan a few years ago, there was a huge tsunami in Japan. We flew over Japan when that was happening, didn't we? And he sent in teams of workers to rebuild. And then 6 months or so later, they did a major evangelistic event, and the statistics were that more men and women, girls and boys, came to Christ than since World War II. In that one event, which was probably several days, but still that one event. And I really believe it's because they earned an ear, because they were willing to get their hands dirty and really get in and help them and then bring the gospel to them. How can you bring the gospel and not meet the need that's there? How can you meet the need and not bring the gospel? They work together. It's a marriage made in heaven, and God hates divorce. Hallelujah. So I really do believe that what I receive from the Lord is true, that trouble is fertilizer for the harvest, and that we're going to see great things in the days ahead. One of the reasons why everything seems to be breaking loose now in the world, and I believe, basically, like you said, it may take some time, but I believe we're approaching closer and closer to the time when Christ is going to come back. And he's shaking everything to get it done on time. He's shaking everything. Praise God. And we're hearing tremendous testimonies of, you know, the testimonies of imams all over the world who are coming to Christ with visions and dreams and visitations. And we know a few of those. Because being on the island of Malta, very close to North Africa. And we had a ship come in one time, and it was from Turkey, and it was a mixture of Orthodox and Muslim on the crew. And the chief officer was in the mess hall, and we had Turkish literature, and we brought it on board as gifts, Bibles, Testaments, things like that. You think, oh, they probably really gave you a rough time. No, they ate them up like cookies. Thank you, thank you. Have some tea. Sat down, had a nice fellowship with them. Then he sent the men out. He said, go back to work. And he sat back and he told us that, I know all about Jesus' first and second coming. It's in the Quran. I said, oh. So we got talking a little bit. He had that New Testament in his hand while he's talking to me. I said, don't throw me out of church when I say this. I said, let me tell you about the third coming. Turn to John 3. It shared with him about how he could have Christ come into his heart. And he said, I'm going to pray about this. And that was the end of it. That was closer than I would have even expected to happen. But there's hunger out there. People are hungry. And we have the bread of life. Transcends social. It tears down sin. So much about the gospel. Then there's the great command and the great commission. They go together. But you love one another. I mean, there's so much in Scripture that manifests the love of God. How blessed we are, John says, that we would be called the children of God. Not that we've obtained yet, but when we do, we shall be like him. The world doesn't understand this. It can't understand that. But we are God's children. And we're in the family business. Abraham was a full gospel businessman. And we're in the family business. So we need to know the rules of the game. We need to really work at discovering deeper and deeper what the Great Commission is all about. We need to understand the different ways and means of sharing the gospel. There's one message, and there's many methods. And we get stuck on the different methods, but there's one message. So we need that strategy. Now, there's the standard solution strategy, which says, we've always done it that way. And you can do that if you want to. But there is the unique strategy of the Holy Spirit. There is a strategy that God will give you. And you will find yourself the right person at the right time, at the right place, with the right message, for the right people. We can to lay aside every weight, to allow him to search us. Be more serious every time you take communion, examine your heart. Day by day. The Anglicans have it right. They have a general confession they say every day in their services. You know? When we go back, I'll be teaching a school of missions in Tampa area, called the Suncoast School of Missions. Then I'm also going to teach in an Anglican church on the biblical principles of the Apostles' Creed. When I got saved, I really wanted, been looking forward to doing this, because when I got saved, before I used to say that all the time in church, but after I got saved, I really do believe. And so I'm looking forward to that. Seek ways to work with others. Seek ways to allow the barriers to be torn down in your life so that you be able to work with others. And a lot of these things have been said. Find a way to be excited about what God has revealed to you, but it's not your little private piece of material. You know, it's for the body. It's for all of us. Sometimes the greatest wisdom comes from the least of us, you know, if we just listen. So thank you for letting me share this afternoon. We've halfway through our theme. Have such a great cloud of witnesses around us, even some that we've known who've gone to be with the Lord. You know, and so we do the best we can to lay aside these weights and to rid ourselves of anything that would be sinful in our lives. And we put on our track shoes and we run this race with patience, endurance. Paul said, this one thing I do, you know, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to that which is before me. Not that they're bad things, and great to give testimony. We can give testimonies all day of the wonderful things of the Lord. But we also need to be challenged to press on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. God bless you.